Good morning. With friends like Frump, you know, those friends who are friends forever. It's good to have friends like that. It's actually always been my secret ambition to go meet Michael W. Smith and tell him that story sometime. And so good to know that John's there. Maybe John can relay that. I didn't know that he went south. Usually when he leaves, it's go west, young man. So if you know, you know. All right. So there was a quiz. I had a quiz about me today. I didn't know that. That was kind of cool. I came in and found that there was a quiz about me. Did anybody take the quiz? No. A couple of you, maybe. Somebody's got the quiz. All right. I'm not going to give you the answers, but go D a lot. So one of the funny things that made me laugh about this, like, you know how sometimes you just forget stuff that happened to you in the past? So in number one of my claims to fame growing up was getting my head sat on by a giant from another high school football team. This is a funny story because, you know, mothers are kind of weird. Like, they really, like, they care so much, but sometimes they get, like, laser focused on caring about one aspect of your life. And so I had just come back. I blew my knee out my senior year in high school. My first game back, my mom was all concerned about my knee. And so we're playing Cal Mom, and I tackled somebody, and I'm on the ground, and I'm going to get up, and I'm starting to sit up, and this dude just comes falling down on my head. I'm like, oh, that's a big man. And, like, I'll slam my head into the ground, and John was sitting in there next to my mom, and he's like, oh, Jason was trying to get up, and that big guy just fell on his head. And my mom looked at him and said, well, at least it's not his knee. So, you know, she was good. The knee is good. The knee is still good. So she was concerned about that knee, so... I always wonder what people think when they walk in here for the first time. You know, going to a new church for the first time, meeting new people. And especially, like, if you're new here today, you came. I'm not the normal guy who is normally up here. So, like, now I really wonder what you think. The good news is nobody's run out so far. So we've been reading through the Gospels. This month we're doing Mark. And I want to make it feel like John is here. So... we're in the middle of what I like to call, like, the really, really good part of Mark, chapters 6 through 9. And so, to channel my inner John Walker, why was 6 afraid of 7? Because 7, 8, 9. All right. So now that that's out of the way, I kind of want to look at a couple chapters. 6, which we read yesterday, one of my favorite chapters, and I don't get to preach on it, but I do want to touch on something because it's a good chapter. It's got Jesus feeding the 5,000 and then Jesus walking on water. And in Mark 6, 48 through 50, this is what it says about Jesus. He saw his disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Where was Jesus going? Like, he was going to go by them. Like, he sees them struggling. He's on the shore watching. He's like, yeah, you know what? I think I'll just go somewhere. And he's about to pass him by. And that's really weird. That bothers me. I want to know where he was going and what he was doing. But it doesn't tell us. But that's just, you know, I think it was kind of Jesus being funny. Like, if you've watched The Chosen, like, Jesus really has a sense of humor, and the way he interacts with the apostles is hysterical. Like, it's just, it's really, really cool. I think he was just kind of being funny and walking past them, and that's weird. But chapter 7, which is one we're going to get to today, is great. There's 3 stories in there that we're going to talk about. Chapter 8 is Peter's confession, where he tells Jesus that he is the Messiah, one of the most impactful moments in Scripture. 8 is really good, but I don't get to preach about 8. Chapter 9 has my favorite story of all time in it, the Transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up, and they go up on the mountain, and they're hanging out there, and all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appear. And I don't know how they knew that. I don't know if they had name tags on, like, hello, my name is Moses. I don't know how you recognize Moses and Elijah, maybe old photographs, carvings in stone of their image. I don't know. But they recognized him, and so Jesus all of a sudden gets taken up into the sky, and so he's just there glowing with Moses and Elijah, and Peter, James, and John are standing there. And have you ever been terrified? Have you ever just been like, wow, I'm so scared right now. I don't know what to do. How many of your first thoughts was, I'm so terrified, we should build 3 houses? Have you ever been that scared? Like, I really don't think I've ever been scared now that I know this, that Peter says this in chapter 9, 5 through 6. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Clearly, I have never been scared because I have never had the desire to build a house for someone. That's scared. I don't get to go on about that either because that's in chapter 9 and you haven't read that yet, but you're going to read that this week. So I get chapter 7, right in the middle of all of this, right in the middle of all this goodness. And chapter 7 has 3 stories in it. And the first one is an interaction that Jesus and his apostles have with the Pharisees. And so some of his guys are just, they're doing stuff, and they don't do a ceremonial cleansing of their hands, and they eat some food. And the Pharisees are all like, what? You can't do that. And so they start freaking out, and they're like, hey, how come your guys do this? How come your guys don't pay attention? How come they don't follow the rules, the traditions that we have? And Jesus just basically lays into them, talking about how it's not about tradition. It's not about all these things. It doesn't matter that they eat something with a dirty hand because it doesn't go into their heart. It goes into their stomach. And he talks about what's important is what comes out of you, what comes out of your heart. In verse 20 in Mark 7, it says this. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come in from inside and defile a person. So he talks about not getting caught up in all these traditions, all these little things, that it's all about our hearts what matters. The Pharisees were not having any of that. They were not happy about that. So that's the first story that we see in Mark 7. It's good. You should definitely read it. But it's not what I want to talk about today. The third story in Mark, so this is weird. Like, passing people by on water, weird. Building houses because you're so scared, weird. So Jesus is going out, and they bring a guy who's deaf and mute to him. And this is weird. This is, like, of all the ways that Jesus heals people, I think this is the weirdest one ever recorded. So this is right from scriptures. Mark 7 in verse 33, it says, after he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up at heaven with a deep sigh, said to him, Epiphath, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. That's weird. Like, you know, usually Jesus touches somebody or says, go, you know, wash yourself here or do this, or, you know, your faith has healed you. But no, he sits with this guy and he sticks his fingers in his ears. I don't think he's doing a little wiggle thing, you know, like a wet willy, or I don't know, but he's got fingers in his ears, and then he spits. I don't know where. I'm hoping not on the guy, but, and then he touches his tongue. So he's like, you know, fingers in the ears. And then he's like, be open. And all of a sudden the guy's cured. That's weird. I don't get it. So I have nothing to say about that. But I really don't know where you go with that. So we're just going to, Jesus healed a deaf mute, and that's a good thing. All right, so in between those two stories, there's a story that I really liked, I think is really good. And it starts in Mark 24, and it says this. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in the Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying in bed and the demon gone. Once again, another really weird story that Jesus, because when you see it, it kind of seems like Jesus is really being kind of mean to this lady at first. And it's like, wow, that's kind of harsh, Jesus. Maybe that was why he stuck the fingers in the ear and spit, because he needed to loosen the tension there. But I don't think he was being mean. And I think there's really some huge lessons that we can learn about faith from this part of the chapter. So Jesus had left the seaport of Tyre, gone to a pagan Gentile area, a very un-Jewish thing to do, a very very un-teacher thing to do at this point in his ministry. But he went, I think partially because he knew this lady was there, this desperate mother. And so she comes and she falls at his feet, and the verbs they used to describe her were crying for mercy, desperate. Think about that. Here she is. She knows she's not a Jewish woman. She knows Jesus is there ministering to the Jews, but she knows also what he can do. She's seen and heard about the amazing things he can do. Desperate people do desperate things. When you're desperate, you don't care what people think, and you don't give up easily. Jesus didn't really respond to her at first when she fell to her feet and just begged him and cried. And then when she asked him, he said, "I've been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. My mission is the Jews. Why take the food of the children and give it to the dogs?" The word dog would be translated more like little dog or puppy. I don't think that makes it better, but he's telling her it's not right to take this food and toss it to a puppy. It's not right to give what is the people's to their pets. And Jesus wasn't being unkind. I think he was making a theological point that his priority was to the Jewish people. That was why he was there. And the woman, amazing. The woman said, "Yes, Lord, but even puppies under the table get crumbs." In other words, she said to him, "What you're saying is true. I don't need the full meal. Just a few crumbs will be sufficient." Can you sense the faith in that woman in that statement? Jesus did. "Woman," he said, "you have great faith." The Greek word is megas, which is where we get our prefix mega. This woman had mega faith. From this story, I think there's some characters of mega faith that we can pick up on and what they look like. I love the word mega. I think it's a fun, it reminds me of so many cool things growing up. I was a video game fan. Mega Man was the best video game ever. If you've never played Mega Man, you should go play Mega Man 2, because it's the greatest video game of all time. Second best. I was a wrestling fan, and there were the Mega Powers, Hulk Hogan and Randy Savage. Mega was just this cool thing. Like, it meant just huge, awesome, epic. And that's how this lady's faith was. She had mega faith. And I think we need to have mega faith today. And so I want to look at a bunch of points that I think will help us do that. So, number one, mega faith does not deny the problem. It's not the power of positive thinking or a way of looking at life through rose-colored glasses. Mega faith is realistic, acknowledging challenges, difficulties, struggles, and sufferings. This lady knew her situation. She knew what was going on. She didn't try to sugarcoat it. She didn't try to say, "Oh, it's all going to be good. It'll be great. There's nothing wrong. I'm going to think positive." She understood. Her daughter had an issue and needed help. Number two, mega faith goes directly to the source of blessing. As soon as this lady heard that Jesus was in town, she came and fell at his feet. A lot of times we depend too much on our own abilities and resources, but great faith knows that beyond our own resources is the source of all power and blessings, God himself. We try too often to do it on our own, to say, "I got this, I can make it work, I'll fix it." It's a cool thing when you realize that you can't, that you need Jesus. One of the trivia questions talks about me drinking water in the Dominican. Don't do that. That's bad. That does not end well for anybody. But when I was there, it was cool being a 17-year-old teenager who really wanted for nothing. I didn't worry about where I was going to sleep. I didn't worry about where I was going to eat. I didn't worry about, not having a car to get me places or being able to buy, whatever I needed. I didn't think about faith. I didn't think about trusting God totally. I was able to rely on my own. Okay. I was able to rely on my parents for all that stuff because I was 17. So there's a Kit Kat commercial now about a kid on Halloween. And he says, you know what I like about Halloween? He goes, I get free Kit Kats. And the dad goes, son, you're 8. All your Kit Kats are free. Right? 17, you know, I had a job and bought some stuff. But really, you know, I was dependent on my parents. And my parents were great. They loved me and gave me lots of stuff. And so, you know, I was a typical 17-year-old American kid, and I went to the Dominican, and it was amazing to see people who had nothing, who didn't know where tomorrow was coming from, and they were the happiest people I've ever seen in my life. They're the happiest people I've ever met in my life because they had a full realization of we need to trust in God. We can't do this ourselves. It's not an option. It's not a thing. We can't trust in ourselves. We just don't have the ability to do this. And that mega faith that they had, that trust, it was incredible. It was so inspiring. It's probably the biggest takeaway still to this day that I have from that trip is to see how content they were and how much faith they put in Jesus for everything. Hebrews 4:14-16 says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's the faith we're talking about, knowing that we have Jesus, utilizing him, going to him and saying, I can't do this, but you can. You've gone through everything that we're going through. And you've beaten it. You've beaten this. You can do this. And I have to give my faith to you. Number 3, mega faith throws itself at the feet of Jesus. It's an act of submission, carrying the idea of abandonment to the purpose of the plan and the power of God. She didn't come with her own plan. This lady didn't show up and say, hey, here's how this demon's going to get released out of my daughter, God. Would you just bless this plan? That wasn't what she did. She fell at her feet and she said, Lord, I give this to you. And it's frightening to give up control, but when we yield control to Christ, freedom comes. I'm a control freak. I don't like to ever let anybody else drive when we're on trips. I don't like to fly, mainly because I'm not the guy flying the plane. I shouldn't be the guy flying the plane. Let's be very clear about that. But I would feel a lot better if I was the guy flying the plane because I would be in control of it. I don't like giving up control. I like to be in charge. And faith says we have to do the opposite of that. We have to say, okay, I don't get it sometimes. I don't understand it. that was weird. But I'm giving this to you. I give this to you because you need to have control. I need to let go and let you control this. Number 4. Mega faith is persistent. At first, Jesus didn't answer the woman, and when he finally did answer her, his tone was discouraging. But she kept persisting. See, we should always pray and not faint. Prayer and faith persist, even when God seems to respond without a word. This lady didn't give up. She said, nope, I know you can do this. I know that you can do this. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep doing this. And then Jesus responded, and it wasn't really what she wanted to hear, but this is good. Number 5, mega faith repeats the word of God. See, the woman took what Jesus said and repeated it back to him, but then added a request to it. See, her faith was anchored in Scripture. She understood that Jesus was there for the Jewish people. She understood that he didn't come at that point to save all the Gentiles to do that, that his focus was on the Jewish people. She understood his mission, and she said, yes, but this happens. She knew Scripture and used that to base her faith around. Number 6, mega faith responds with submission. Yes, Lord, the woman said. Those are two very important words in our prayer vocabulary. They acknowledge the person who's in charge, like Jesus. Think about that. Yes, Lord. She's saying, okay, I understand. I don't know what's best. I don't know what you have planned. But yes, Lord, she's submitting to his authority. And Jesus showed us an example of that in the garden when he said, not my will, but yours be done. Great faith surrenders the outcome to God because he knows what's best for us. Number 7, mega faith is always rewarded. Going home, this woman found her child whole and the demon gone. Great faith is rewarded with divine intervention, which comes either through a miracle or through a specific message from God that enables us on the journey. See, that doesn't mean we're always going to get what we want. That doesn't mean that it's always going to turn out the way we really want it to or we really hope it does. But when we trust in God, when we have that faith, we know that he's going to do the best for us. And when it hurts, he's there for us. Because it doesn't always go the way we want it. We don't always get the answer to every prayer that we want. Last thing that I want to touch on, and some of you are probably sitting out there thinking, yeah, that's easy for you to get up there and preach about, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm facing this morning. And that's true. I don't know what everybody in this room is going through. I don't know what everybody in this room is struggling with. But I do know this, and I think it's the real beauty of this story, is that it wasn't the faith of the demon-possessed girl that brought healing. We don't know if she believed at all. We don't know what she knew about Jesus. It was the faith of her mother. And there are situations in life that test us, that push us, that bring us to the point where we can't muster mega faith, where it's hard for us to even see the end, where we can't trust, where we're so hurt and broken that everything is just falling apart around us and we don't know what to do. And it's in those moments that we need to learn to trust in the faith of those around us. Because God honors their faith on our behalf. The little girl had nothing to do in that moment with what happened. It was the faith of her mother, a mother who loved her daughter so much that she went to Jesus and showed extraordinary faith, and the daughter was healed. One of the coolest things that we do as a church is pray for each other. We have prayer teams. We have groups of people, life groups, friends, who will pray for you when stuff is hard. Because sometimes it's really hard to muster that mega faith. Sometimes it's really hard to get that going. And it's in those times where we can rely on our family, our friends in the church who will pray for us, who will go to God with that kind of faith that we can't seem to get in those moments. And God honors great faith. I pray that we all build relationships like that. That's my hope. The point of the church, you know, it's not what we do here on Sunday mornings. It's not just coming together for an hour, hanging out, singing some songs, listening to some guy who may or may not be funny, tell some stories and talk about the Bible. It's about the relationships that we build. It's about the opportunities that we get to help each other. It's about growing closer to Jesus. It's about developing a faith that's so strong in him that it helps carry us and guide us through the hard times in life. Rely on each other. When your faith is struggling, when you can't seem to get where you need to be, when you can't seem to get the right attitude, rely on each other. Have those friends here that'll pray for you, that'll intervene, that'll go to God and say, hey, Jason's struggling with this right now, and I know it's hard for him, but, you know, I have faith that you can fix this. That's my hope. That's what I hope that you take from this. You need to have mega faith when you can, and in those times when it's so hard that you can't, that you have a family around you that you can rely on to help carry you. Let's pray.